This is the 2008 Deliverance Ministers Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Wednesday morning, October the 29th, 2008. Norman Parrish is the speaker of this service, teaching on bitterness. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Demons will not inhabit our spirits. That's why a Christian, really a true Christian, cannot be possessed. Because there's one area in his life that cannot come under demons' subjection. That's our spirits. The only time I believe that our spirits can be invaded by demons is when we apostatize. When we knowingly, deliberately turn our backs on God. And we say, I don't want to have anything more to do with God or Jesus or with the gospel. And we turn our backs on Him. Then the demons flood into our spirit. And we are totally taken over. But carnal Christians have demons. Demons have a right to dwell, not pray, in a carnal Christian. And one of the spirits that operates in a carnal Christian is called fear. Another one's called bitterness. I saw in the program that somebody's going to speak about being delivered from fear. And I think there's one about being delivered from pride. And these are all spirit beings that operate in our old man. And they'll take over. I mean, our spirits are immune to demons, unless we knowingly, consciously, deliberately turn our backs on God. Mm-hmm. But let's read on here. Chapter 4. It says in verse 22, put off the old man. In verse 24 it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? Now, notice what it says down in verse 31. Let all bitterness, this is work of the flesh, it's a manifestation of the old man in us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away. You know, bitterness leads to what? To anger. You get angry. And that's self-destructive itself. Anger and wrath and what else? And clamor. We go around talking about everybody and we're just spewing off all kinds of bitter thoughts and words that can contaminate others. How many of you read Hebrews where it says, talks about the root of bitterness? Let's turn there. Don't close Ephesians. We'll be back. How many of you read there in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently? Just take notice of that word, diligently. Looking diligently, lest any man, that means that any of us can fall into this trap. Any man. It says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. That means contaminated. Defiled or contaminated. When we fall into bitterness, we're going to embitter those around us too. You know why many children of Christians and even of pastors don't want to have anything to do with the gospel or with the church? It's because we have corrupted them with our bitterness. I know of many pastors that come home from church and they sit around and begin to talk against the people. Did you see so-and-so? And did you see so-and-so? And talking against the leaders. And the kids are all ears. They're all ears. They're sitting there, just drinking that all in, and they're going to use it as an excuse someday for refusing to go to church. I remember when my twins were small, I was driving through the city. I think I've told this story here before, but we were driving through the city, and I saw on the street corner a pastor. And I stopped and asked him if he needed a ride, and he got in the car. The twins were in the back seat, and this man sat beside me, and he began to talk about all kinds of pastors against this and that, and I know that the devil will use anything like that to destroy our children. And several months later, the name of one of these pastors that this man had badmouthed, his name came up. And one of the twins, he repeated everything you heard that day. He didn't forget a word. That man is this and that. And I said, where'd you get that? Don't you remember? Huh? Listen, brethren, never talk about church affairs negatively before your children or before your grandchildren. Never. You're going to ruin them. And then you're going to suffer the consequence. Because when they get around 13, 14, they're going to stand up and say, I'm not going back to church. They're just a pack of hypocrites. And what they say might be true. But you were the one that said that or allowed it to be said. And you're going to suffer the consequences. Bitterness takes root in our hearts and it springs up. What does it do here according to verse 15? It springs up and what else? Troubles us. A heap of trouble troubles us and spoils others. Contaminates, corrupts others. Those that are around us, those that are closest to us. I made it a practice with my wife that if we had to talk about something that had to do with the church or with the work in general, I would say, Betty, let's go for a ride. And we would go and maybe park somewhere and chat. But never. That's why my son Dario today is in ministry. We spared him all that. I had many, many problems, and he never knew them until he was grown, fully grown. Maybe 25, 28, 30. He's now 46. And he's an apostle, recognized in Latin America as an apostle. And he's pastoring two churches in Houston, Texas, Grace Community Church, two Hispanic churches, one in the north side of town, one in the south side of town, at about 600 or 700 Sunday in the south, church in the south, and about 200 in the church in the north. And the church in the south was just a little more than a year old. The one in the north is just about 2 months old. And he's opening other churches in other parts of the southern and western states, in English-speaking churches that want to have a Hispanic congregation. Now, how did I protect him? By not talking against people before him when he was in his developing years. He wouldn't have been able to take it. And if you have affected, I'll use that word, your children, by your attitudes and by your words, what do you need to do? Repent. But also what? Ask them forgiveness. Not only ask God forgiveness, but ask them forgiveness. Or you'll blame it on anything and never anybody else. Your kids went to the dogs and it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else is to blame. not you. Lovely old me, you know, I'm not to blame. My brother, my dear sister, you better wake up before it's too late. Because I've discovered that much disease is caused by bitterness. We see it in the case of who? Job? He came down with a skin disease. It wasn't just a simple rash. It wasn't, maybe it could have been scurvy or mange or some kind of allergic reaction. But it was so horrible that this man, first he wore out his nails by scratching himself. And then what did he do? Huh? He used a potsherd. Huh? He would take pieces of pottery and scratch himself until he became an infected mess from head to toe. When his three friends came to visit him, and I think they were medical doctors because he called them, you physicians of no value. They couldn't even recognize him. He was so deformed by the disease, from here to the bottom of his feet. What caused that? Bitterness. In my long ministry, 47 years of deliverance and healing, I found that diabetes, for the most part, is caused by bitterness. It causes a reaction contrary to what you would think. Bitterness causes your sugar to shoot up right through the ceiling. And there are several diabetics here. I know you're here. You don't have to tell me. And I'll tell you, brethren, no kind of medication will wipe diabetes out. I think I was told there was a booklet back there about insulin, the deadly, or what is the name, brother?
Insulin, the silent killer.
The silent killer. You haven't seen it. Well, try to order it. The silent killer. Insulin. It's a drug. It is a drug. And it affects your mental condition. It affects your physical condition. It has side effects that are absolutely destructive. That's why diabetes, the people that are diabetic, come down with blindness. And what is that other disease that they have to cut some of your limbs? That's called, what is it in English?
Amputation.
Yeah, but dropsy? No.
Yeah, neuropathy is
the gangrene. That's a more common name. You want that to happen to you? And that's just one example, because there are other diseases that are caused by bitterness too. Do you want to die young? Do you want to have a death sentence at 39 years of age like Hezekiah? God in mercy, you know, he repented. And God gave him an extension of life, 15 years. Oh, Isaiah, you remember? Let's go there, back to Isaiah 38. I'm not going to take much longer in this message. There's much more to it. But look what it's not 58, it's 30. 38, excuse me. I'm confusticated. 38. Let's read what it says in verse 21. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs. Is that natural medicine. A lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. He had a boil. I think it was a cancer growth. I think it was open cancer. And he suggested that they lay a plaster of figs that would draw out probably some of the poisons out of the open wound. But I don't think that healed him. It was not the use of that natural product. It was his obedience. Believe my prophets and ye shall be what? Prospered or healed or whatever it might be. He obeyed the instructions that... It doesn't say the Lord told Isaiah to do this. In a previous prophecy, it said the Lord told him to go back, and Isaiah had already left after giving the death sentence, and he was on his way out of the palace. Probably he stopped at the kitchen to get a cup of coffee or a cup of chocolate or something. They offered him maybe a snack. And while he was there, the Lord said, go back and tell this man that I'm going to prolong his life 15 years. But here it doesn't say the Lord told him to tell Hezekiah to use this plaster of figs to heal the wound. No, I think it was his decision. And we use this as an excuse for the use of medicine. See, Isaiah used medicine. We're looking always for it. Oh, we use that text that where Paul told Timothy, take a little bit of what? Wine for your stomach's sake. See, the scriptures authorize the use of medicine. Well, wine's not a medicine, and figs are natural and not at all a medicine. But we're looking for justification to justify our lack of faith. In a sense, our lack of obedience. Now, I'm not going to condemn anybody who takes medication. That's between you and the Lord. But brethren, I believe that we have something much, much better than medicine. And it's not going to cost you a leg and an arm and a leg. Some people today are wiped out. Absolutely wiped out. All their life savings, everything goes down the tube because of what? Falling into the hand of unscrupulous medical practitioners. And there's a lot of them around. Medicine today is a luxury. Now, some countries like Canada have socialized medicine. And all the citizens and residents of Canada have a right to go to a hospital and get some kind of free medical treatment. But America doesn't. If you don't have health insurance, you're sunk. Just out of curiosity, how many have medical insurance here? A goodly number, maybe half or more. Yeah, God's assurance versus, that's a good faith. I don't have not a penny medical insurance. And I haven't needed it anyways for 46 years. Imagine the pile of money that I've saved by not taking out a medical policy. 46 years. How much? 800 a month. And the older you get, the more expensive it gets too. If you start early, you might get a favorable policy, but listen, we got something so much better. But we are not willing to do what Job did and what Hezekiah did. And that is what? Repent. We're not willing to repent and renounce our sin. Demons are not going to leave us till we do. Because sin grants them legal authority to stay put. It isn't until we come clear and clean and call a spade and what else? That's what the brother says. Cancel their assignment. Some of you guys have got some fancy words that I don't use because I'm an ignoramus when it comes to speaking English. But I tell you, brethren, we've got something so much better. Medicine might be good, but we have something much more, much, much more better. If given a choice, what would you should choose? For example, if somebody came and offered you a worn-out 61 Chevy as against a 2009 souped-up BMW or Mercedes-Benz, what would you take? Well, I'd take the 2009 Mercedes or BMW. I might not keep it. I might later on sell it and buy an economy car. A little... Mercedes-Benz now has a little car. I don't know how they call it here in America. Smart car. Well, I'd trade in my big souped-up Mercedes-Benz limousine and I'd buy myself one of those smart cars for smart people for economy's sake. But we rather hold on to the old 61 jalopy. That's medicine. It'll get you there. Oh, it might stall. It might break down right in the middle of a freeway, a busy rush hour traffic. That's medicine. We've got to have something so much better, brother. And you and I, deliverance people, have no excuse for not believing God. We know the Word, but it's not knowing. It's acting upon the Word. Now, I don't want to put anybody under condemnation. I'm not here for that. I just want to encourage you to face the spiritual part of the disease first before you face the physical part of the disease. You know what I tell people Latin America? I say, when you come down sick, do what the Bible says. Seek ye first God, His kingdom. Healing is part of the kingdom message. When Jesus sent the 70 out 2x2, He said, into whatsoever city ye enter in, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, what? The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Deliverance is part of the kingdom. Amen. Healing is part of the kingdom. Amen. So we should go first to God. Yes. And if God fails us, then let's go anywhere else. We can go to a medical hospital, we can go into and seek for alternative medicines. We can go to a naturalist or acupuncturist and you know all about it, don't you? I don't know how to pronounce the word. Probably you do. Because you might have been to one of them. I don't know. But and you could do it in good conscience. See, God failed you. But let me ask you, does God ever fail us?
No, He does not.
Does He ever defraud us?
No.
Does He ever deceive us?
No.
We fail Him, but He never fails us. So if we really come to God according to the rules, in humility, in repentance, and we're persistent about it, and we clean up our lives, and dig out all the garbage, and get rid of it, and release our faith, and act upon our faith, and begin to confess the Word, and live according to the Word, it's going to have a positive effect upon us. Or won't it? Okay. Now, I'm not a fanatic. You might think I am. And I'd rather be called a fanatic than a flighty sort of person. But I discovered the principles of divine healing back in 1962. by my own personal Bible study. I didn't have all these wonderful books available at that time. I didn't have the money to buy them anyways. So I began to get into the Word and Word and Word and Word, and I came to the conclusion that God is true to His Word, and He is our healer, and that Jesus did a perfect work on the cross of Calvary, and that healing is part of our not only salvation, but healing and deliverance is part of the whole package. And that we have as much right to come into deliverance as we came into salvation. And as much right to come into healing as we came into salvation. And it's all part of the same process. That's the full salvation. See, those that are only saved, that only have had their sins forgiven and have received eternal life, the assurance of salvation, they're just took the first step. They've just crossed the threshold into the kingdom. And their kingdom is full of all kinds of goodies. And we just stand there and gap and admire and sometimes covet things that are ours. That we can claim them. But we go through life living a substandard Christian life. The Bible talks about salvation with glory. Did you know that? 2 Timothy 2:20. I'm nearly finished before they throw me out. 2:10. I'm again confusticated. Let me see, where are my reading glasses? Well, I can read without them. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of whom? Of the elect. 2:10. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if he says that they might obtain, it means that they haven't as yet obtained. They're elect. And they've had salvation as we know it today, the forgiveness of sins, with the promise of eternal life. But he talks here about salvation with glory, with eternal glory. That's a different type of salvation. We only have, what does Ephesians call the things that are given at a wedding? Some kind of tokens that they give No. That the bridegroom gives to the bride. Something like a little down payment or
dowry.
We only have the dowry. We only have the dowry. We haven't come into our eternal inheritances yet. Look at another verse in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you. There's the election again, the elect. Many are called, few are chosen. And that's a message that needs to be brought to the forefront. It's not preached in churches and camps today. But we're in a time when God is setting apart men and women to be His chosen ones to proclaim the kingdom in this final day of history. Do you know that in Matthew 24, when it talks about the Great Tribulation, it talks about the chosen ones, the elect being on earth during the Great Tribulation? Uh-huh. Just get rid of your pre-tribulational rapture theory. It's just a theory, and theory is what? Hypothesis.
Yeah.
It's a supposition. It has no strong scriptural basis. And yet we hold on to that theory for dear life, and that's what's put the Church of Jesus Christ to sleep.
Yeah.
I'll fly away, oh glory.
Amen.
And we're warned of what about what's coming, but we say, well, why worry, you know. before it happens, the Lord's going to come and sweep us away and take us to heaven, and we're going to be in the balconies of heaven looking down and gloating and gleeing when we see all the wretched humanity being struck by divine wrath. The Bible says that the elect will be on earth during the Great Tribulation. Huh? It's in Matthew 24 when it talks about that the days of the Great Tribulation and the chosen ones. There's three mentions of the chosen ones in Matthew 24. First one is that because of their intervention, it says that all flesh would have been wiped out if it wasn't for the elect. I mean, the elect are going to be warriors that are going to be able to use the spiritual weapons to save humanity from destruction. I think there's enough elect here in America to save America from destruction. If they would just stand up and be counted, if they would just learn the principles of spiritual warfare and begin to use them in behalf of this nation. Then it says that in that day and age, there will be all kinds of false Christs and all kinds of false prophets, and they're going to try to deceive the very elect.
Yes.
If it were possible. Which to me means that it is not possible. Because the elect will have a greater degree of knowledge and a greater degree of discernment, and they'll be able to spy out. I mean, just point out better would be the better word. Those that are false preachers and false teachers. And then it says, the third reference is in Matthew 24:31. It says that when Jesus comes in glory with His holy saints and holy angels, He will send angels, what does it say in verse 31? To gather the elect. The elect are not going to be gathered before the Great Tribulation, they're going to be gathered after the Great Tribulation.
Amen.
He will gather them from those that are in heaven, from one end of heaven to the other, and those that are earth from one northeast, north, south, east, west, the four corners of the earth. You know, the Pentecostal movement had made a great mistake back over 100 years ago after Azusa Street. They renewed their pneumatology. They came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They began to believe in the gifts. But they never renewed their eschatology. They adopted the teachings of the Brethren Christ or the Plymouth Brethren of the Baptists and people from the 18th century or 19th century. And they began to, the Assemblies of God do it. The Church of God do it. I mean, they've held on tenaciously to the pre-trib position. And brethren, that will destroy any effort on your part to be in the front lines in the end times. Because if God's going to sweep away and take to heaven, He's not going to take the carnals and leave the spirituals. He's not going to take the called ones and leave the chosen ones on earth to suffer during the Great Tribulation. If He were going to take anyone to heaven, He'd take the cream of the crop. He would take the elect, not those that are carnal Christians. Why don't you ask yourself, am I one of the chosen ones? Am I one of the chosen ones? Now, I'm getting into dangerous ground. But brethren, this needs to be said. You remember that? How many disciples did Jesus have? Just tell me. How many? 12? How many? The Bible says He had a multitude of disciples. Right there in the book of Luke, it says that when He was going into Jerusalem in His triumphant entry, disciples followed Him and surrounded Him. He had a multitude.
And then in Mark chapter 3 it says he called them together. He had spent a night, at least one night, up in the mountain that was his retreat center. And he prayed through the night, and then he came down and gathered all his disciples together, and he chose how many?
12.
Many are called, few are chosen. And now, on what basis did he call them? It says he called them. Why don't we turn there? Mark 3. Are you interested in this? Well, if you're not, I would allow you to take a little trip around the camp. We're around praying for the camp. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and he ordained, here it says ordained, and Luke it says he chose 12 that they should be with him. What were they chosen for? To be with him. Then he was going to train them and send them out. He was going to give them power and authority to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But he chose them first to be what? With him. What is more important? Relationship or ministry?
Relationship. With him.
Yeah. Our relationship with God is our first priority.
Yes.
Not our ministry. So he chose them to be with him. Now, on what basis? Why did he choose these 12 and he didn't choose the rest? What did he look on these for? Read Psalm 101:6. Somebody stand up and read that. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the earth, that they what?
That they may dwell with me.
Who are those that are going to be in close contact with Christ? That will be in a relationship much more intimate than the crowds? Those that are faithful. That's one of the primary things that God looked in us, is faithfulness. There's some basic tasks that we all have to fulfill in our Christian life. And we need to be ready for whatever might come. But we have to be faithful in the meantime. Faithful. Revelation 17:14. Now I'll end because some are looking at their watches already. That's a very subtle hint. Revelation 17:14. What does it say? Somebody read out loud. That's the nations of the world that will be joined together to come against Christ and the church. See? Read it again. Those that are with him that are going to follow Christ to the battle against the nations are first called. You know, we're all called. We responded to God's call. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and we have responded to that call. So we're called. But then they are chosen.
Chosen.
That means separated, selected. And finally it says, and they are what? They are chosen on what basis? Out of their faithfulness. Amen? Why was Abraham? Abraham was one of the first elect. Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to find out why he was chosen. Boy, if I could get into this, I could preach for hours. But we'll have to do it in some other camp. Nehemiah chapter 9. Good thing that it'll be another camp. Look at Nehemiah 9 and verse 7 and 8. Somebody read it, please. And I'll sit down.
I think one of the things we need to repent of is being unfaithful in church attendance, unfaithful in praying and fasting, unfaithful in witnessing, unfaithful in tithing. Hello? We've been very unfaithful. We're sporadic Christians. Up and down. We're not steady. We're not constant. That's faithfulness. Now somebody read about Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He's the model. You know, faithful means full of faith. So go ahead and read that verse. Who's got it? Nehemiah 9.
Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abraham.
Notice there. Thou didst choose Abraham.
And brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham. His mouth and heart faithful.
Oh, found us his heart what?
Faithful.
And what did he do?
Made
a covenant with him. The chosen, the elect, are covenant people. God has made a covenant with them, and they have made a covenant with God. Covenant people. And it says God chose them and made a covenant with them on the basis of his faithfulness. He had to go all the way to Mesopotamia, which is now Iraq or Iraq, to choose this man. He didn't find them in the land of Israel. Well, Israel didn't exist. But he didn't find them in the Holy Land. He had to choose them way up there in the boonies. On the basis of faithfulness. And I could talk to you for hours about faithfulness. You know, that famous rapture chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, clearly states that only the faithful will, let's use this, go up in the rapture to meet Christ and accompany Christ on his descent. See, the word uses to meet Christ in the air doesn't mean that we're going to meet him and he's going to turn around and take us up to heaven for 3.5 or 7 years. No. Meet means who meets who? Does Christ meet the church or does the church meet Christ? No. The church meets Christ. We all go up there to meet the Lord. And what? Who turns around? The Lord turns around and goes back to heaven with the church, or the church turns around and comes down back to earth with the Lord to establish his kingdom. That's all the rapture is, when we take off from the earth and rise to the clouds to meet Christ and accompany him as he continues his journey to earth, his descent to establish his kingdom. Yet we've made an elaborate system. But why don't we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And I'll sit down this time. Brother Chris is getting nervous. Forget it. I know, and you got some speakers that have deserved to be heard. Yeah. Now don't get nervous, my brethren. Because I'm nervous. I'm afraid that I might be lynched. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll give you the exact verse. And you can, no, we're going to read verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, that's the remnant, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to what? To meet the Lord. Not the Lord's not going to meet us. We're going to meet the Lord. Okay? And so, what does it say? Shall we ever be with the Lord? And what did Psalm chapter 101 verse 6 say? That God has set his eyes on the faithful of the earth that they might, what? Be with him. That's what it says here. Who are going to be with Christ? During the kingdom age. During the millennial or the kingdom age, whatever you want to call it. And in the eternal kingdom. It says there that those, there are certain people that are going to be with him. And the condition is found in Psalm 101:9. The faithful of the earth. This planet. So if you want to go up and meet Christ when he comes and accompany him as he descends to establish his kingdom, do you want to rule and reign with Christ throughout the millennial age and the king and the eternal kingdom? The condition number one is what?
Faith.
The faithfulness. The faithful of the earth. Amen? I don't know how I got into that. We started talking about bitterness and we ended up talking about faithfulness. But this will whet your appetite, I'll tell you, brethren. It's a fascinating study. Because we've been too lax. We've been very careless. We've simplified the gospel to the point that we've made it totally inoffensive. We've got a popular gospel today. The gospel of the giveaways. You know? Gospel that have no commitment, of no surrender, of no holiness. You know, an easy believism. Yeah. And today the emphasis is on numbers. And we make it so just raise your hand, accept Jesus, and it's all taken care of.
Yeah.
And our church is full of, you know what? Tares instead of wheat. Tares instead of wheat. Wheat, the tares look like the wheat, but they don't taste like it because tares are bitter. And if you mix tares with wheat, what are you going to have? A sorry mess. You're not even going to be able to eat the bread. That's the church today, brother. Okay, this is the end. Till who knows when. Were you going to question? Go ahead.
Is bitterness a strong man or not?
Bitterness is strong. Naturally, he's a strong man. He's not a little wimpy little demon, he's a big boy. And you know, I look at people. I look into your face. When you're sitting around there, kind of distracted, I look in your face, and boy, I can discern what's inside. And some of you are really bitter. Oh, naturally, when somebody shows up, right, you put on a smile, you fake it. And I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. But you better examine your own heart and life to see, you know, and ask yourself, am I wheat or am I tares? Am I called or am I chosen? Am I a carnal-minded Christian or am I a spiritually-minded Christian? Just ask yourself that. And if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, repent and obey. Repent and obey. That will bring a change about in your life. And you'll be delivered from many things you never even suspected existed in your life. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Brother Landry, why don't you come and pray? He's a man I admire, so let's pray with him. Just close your eyes and let the Spirit of the Lord lead, direct you.
Father, as we come before you in Jesus' mighty name, Father, we come repentant. Touch our hearts this afternoon, O God. You know where everything in our life, you know where every skeleton is. Everything in the closets of our soul that we haven't even detected. But God, you are a faithful God. We need deliverance. We desire deliverance. We are your chosen. We are your elect. And we want to behave as such. God, we ask you. God, we cry out to you for deliverance. God, there are things in our lives that we don't even know exist. But we are here before you today. We've heard your message. There is absolutely no excuse. We desire today to surrender all that we might have all of you. Deliver us from self. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from religion. Deliver us from bitterness. We must be delivered, Lord God. It is a cancer to the soul. And we present our souls to you, Lord God. You are a righteous deliverer. And we need you right now, God. Because there are things and there are windows there that we don't even know exist. Oh God, we're here. All of us are here willing. We are desiring. Lord, what is the truth that will make us free this day? Lord, I pray this day, God, that you will bless us today. That you will show us the truth that will make us free. Lord God, that we be delivered, Lord God, from the root of bitterness. The bitterness of the soul. And all of its agents. Unforgiveness and resentment and rejection and hatred and wantonness. And just every enemy in the family of bitterness. We bring it before you, God. And Lord, we present ourselves before you, God. Your people, God. And we need you. As I pray, God, I'm trying to search through my own life. Because you know, God, you know where the axe is buried, what needs to be dealt with in our lives. So I just pray, God, that we all here today as we gather in your name. You say, when two or three gather in your name, there will you be in the midst. If we ask anything, you said, Lord God, that you would answer, that we would be blessed. So certainly, if somebody else agreeing with me today, we want to be free. Whatever the cost, it doesn't matter. Lord God, we already dead and we are alive through Christ Jesus. We put the old man, he is crucified. So whatever the cost, the embarrassment, whatever it takes, public, whatever it takes to get us free, to get us set in right order, Lord God, we want this business taken out. That means we have to be willing to repent. We may have to go to loved ones. We may even have to go to those that treated us unkindly. We may have to deal with real issues in our own life. We may have to get things right with you. All we know is that we got to get it right. This demon got to go. He's got to go. And all of the infirmities and all of the sicknesses and diseases associated with this principality, we rebuke it in the name of the Lord. We command it to go in the name of Jesus. We exchange its image for the image of the cross in our lives. And Lord God, we thank you right now that you've heard our earnest cry. I'm not just praying with them, praying for them, I'm praying with them. I want to be free too. Amen. This thing was in my generation, in my family. So Lord, we just appeal to you, Lord God. We just plead our cause before you and ask that your blood will cleanse us this day, cleanse our seed in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
I didn't conclude the message on bitterness, but there in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the old man, the new man, and putting away wrath and all of that, it's the last verse talks about forgiveness, and that's the answer. The only way of getting rid of bitterness is receiving forgiveness and offering forgiveness to those that have harmed us. We should never go to a person and accuse them. We should go to the person and say, I'm coming to ask for forgiveness because I've held this against you. And my attitude's been wrong. Don't ever throw in their face what they've done. They don't need to be reminded. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. You just ask for forgiveness for your evil, negative attitude towards them, for the rejection that you felt towards them, the anger that you felt towards them. You'll be forgiven and they will be forgiven, and that relationship might even be restored. For your well-being and for their well-being.
Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Praise God.
This is the end of the CD.